I'd like you to turn, please, to Psalm 45. I trust you have a thirst for Christ. Jesus, be thou our glory now, as through eternity. Psalm 45, and as you're finding that place, I'd just like to say I'll not be wearing any hats this morning, or any wigs, or there's no props in behind the pulpit. It's just me and the Word. And we know that the Lord will be here. I'd also like to thank you for your continued prayers and support in Bible College and financial support as well. It's deeply appreciated. We trust the Lord will return a blessing upon your heart. Psalm 45, and let us hear the word of the Lord. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Orpha. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thy him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. We have heard the word of the Lord. Let's seek his face in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, we thank you again for the privilege of opening thy truth and thy word. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that we have the great privilege to come and approach thy throne of heavenly grace, because Christ has made that way. Christ has shed his blood, and we have been redeemed from the pit of our sin. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for the virtue and the value and the victory of Calvary. And I pray, O now, my God, that I would step into the victory of Calvary. I pray, O Father, that you would fill me with thy Spirit, as thou hast promised to give the Holy Ghost to them that asked. You have told us that we are to abide in the love of God. We are to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And I pray, O God, that the fear of the Lord would come upon our gathering. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou would give life to where death reigns. That thou would give light to those that stumble in darkness. That thou would give the warmth of thy Spirit and the sweetness of the gospel into the hearts of those that have grown cold. And Father, I ask now for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that my name would perish and fall to the ground. That I would be forgotten. But that Christ, the man at thy right hand, I pray that he would be revealed, made known by the Holy Ghost unto every waiting heart. O Father, I cast myself upon thee, knowing thou remainest faithful. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Now this psalm is a love song, and it's really an abridged version of a Song of Solomon, because it speaks about the same subject, Christ and his love for the church. It's clearly a messianic psalm, because Spurgeon said of this psalm that to look at it and see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter is to be short-sighted. To look at it and see Solomon, Christ, is to be cross-eyed. But to look at it and see Christ is to be well-focused. This is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 1, the psalmist says he's going to speak of a good matter. He says, things which I have made touching the King, the Messiah King, the King of Kings, Christ. Notice he doesn't say, I will speak of the things that I have heard from others. No. The psalmist here has a personal experience. He says, the things that I have made, the things that I have personally experienced. And I ask you at the start of this sermon this morning, have you personally tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Has the Holy Ghost revealed unto you personally the beauty and the wonder and the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is all you have is hearsay and knowledge gleaned from others? Have you come yourself to Christ? The psalmist is writing here as if he's actually looking upon Christ, his Redeemer. Looking upon him with love, as his heart bubbles over with love and affection for his King. And that's what the word indicting means. It means to stir up, to gush forth. And I don't know, maybe there's some men in the congregation here. You can think back to your early days when you started to date your wife, to try and woo your wife. And you maybe took your pen to paper and you wrote a love song or a poem. And you wrote down your feelings there, trying to express how you felt about the one that you loved. It's maybe been a while since you've done that. And you'll maybe get a dig in the ribs when you go home and says, I remember that. But you haven't done it in a long while. Well, that's what's happening here. The psalmist, he's taken his pen, and his heart is bubbling over with Christ. It was said of Origen, one of the church fathers, that whenever he preached with such earnestness and fervency. But when he spoke of Christ, he seemed to be all on fire, bubbling over with love for Jesus Christ. The psalmist here at the end of verse number 1, he uses a metaphor. He says that his tongue is as the pen of a ready writer, indicating that his mouth, his thoughts, his heart, he was swift and comprehensive in the things that he was going to speak about Christ. And he had a freedom to communicate them because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a marriage song. This is a song between a bride and a groom. And verse 1 is the overture of the subject at hand, the royal bridegroom. And this morning I want to think about a love song of Christ the King. A love song of Christ the King, and some things from this portion. But firstly, I want to think about the glory of Christ the King. Look with me at verse number 2. It says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Now to the natural eye, and we say this most reverently, there was nothing extraordinary, physically beautiful about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was of the Jews, born of Mary. And to the natural man, there was nothing outwardly that they would desire him. We can think of him in the time of his passion. After Pilate's soldiers had dealt so brutally with him, what did it say about Jesus Christ's physical outward appearance? It said that his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. And yet to the eye that has been enlightened by the Holy Ghost, he is the King in all his beauty. He is fairer than all the sons of men. This word fairer in this verse number 2, it's doubled in the Hebrew. And really it could read, thou art beautiful. Beautiful thou art. The Lord Jesus Christ is so emphatically beautiful. And so lovely in his person that words must be doubled, they must be stressed, yea, even exhausted for any man to try to attempt and describe the beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, we have sung that hymn. No voice, no tongue, no pen can tell. And no matter how well I would preach this morning, no matter how well any man would ever preach or seek to exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and describe him to you, no mortal man can describe or fully convey the beauty of Jesus Christ. You know, among the children of men, many by grace have been made lovely in their character. And yet every single Christian, we all fall and we all feel and we all have a fault and a flaw. But sinner, look not to the Christians in the meeting this morning. Look away to Christ and behold in Him every perfect feature, every glorious attribute in harmonious proportion. He is the incomparable Christ. And so I ask you, what think ye of Christ? Can you truly say that He is altogether lovely? Now we see the glory of His person, but the royal bridegroom is a man of war, and we see the glory of His might. The marriage nuptials do not excuse the king from the field of battle. Rather, they bring him to the field of battle. He rescues his spouse, the bride of Christ. He rescues them and delivers them out of their captivity, not only by conquering their hearts, but by conquering for her. And verses 3 to 5 describe the king in his glory and his might. See verse 3, it reads there, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." You know, Christ is the one that is mighty in battle. He's the one that is mighty to save. He's the one that can deliver you this morning if you're still in your sin. Christ is the only one that is mighty to save. God says of His Son, "I have laid help upon one that is mighty." Psalm 24 asks that question, who is the King of Glory? But it also gives us the answer, and it says, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Christ and His gospel always goes forth conquering and to conquer. Christ and His cause will never be defeated because He is glorious in His might. You see, there's none that can rise against Christ in war and be victorious. The devil and the legions of hell, they sought to rise against Christ at Calvary, and yet He returned from the field of battle triumphant. What about ungodly men? Ungodly and wicked men that we even see in the world around us today as they scheme and plot against the King of Glory. What does God think of their plans? Well, Psalm 2 in verse 4, it tells us the answer. It says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, sinner by nature, you're an enemy of God. And you might not be openly antagonistic or aggressive to Christ and His gospel, but you by nature are a rebel to God, unwilling to submit to His claims, unwilling to submit to the Lordship of Christ. You are your own Lord. You are your own King. You sit upon the throne of your heart. You're an enemy of God. And you cannot be victorious against Him. You cannot overcome Him in His might. The Bible tells us that if He, Christ the stone, will fall upon you, He will crush you. But what should you do? What should you do? Well, you should kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Turn to Him, and instead of finding war, you'll find peace. This chapter, it speaks, and this song, it speaks about the glory of Christ the King. But in the second place, I want you to see the garments of Christ the King. The garments of Christ the King. In verse number 8, we read of the garments of the bridegroom. The vestments of war are put off, and the wedding garments are put on, as the king enters the palace to be united to his bride. You know, the robes of state, they're taken notice of, not for their pomp, not for the awe and wonder that they'll rise up in the hearts of those that are spectating, but really it is the pleasantness of the aroma with which they are perfumed. Verse number 8. It says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia." See, earlier in Song of Solomon chapter 5, we had a pictorial description of Jesus Christ. But here in this verse, we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of fragrances. When the Son of God, during His great condescension, He veiled His deity with our humanity. And Wesley penned the Carol well when he said, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see." And he also added the words, "Mild he lays his glory by." See, the purpose of God the Son. Of God the Son clothing himself with our humanity was to bring sinners into union with him. I don't think we ever really appreciate what God the Son did at his incarnation. He took to himself our humanity. The God that is unseen, the God who is spirit, infinite, eternal. Yes, he can be known, but he was unseen. But when he became flesh, the Bible said, one of the disciples said, "We beheld his glory." We beheld him. And Christ is forever the God-man. He veiled himself with our humanity. And here we have, by these fragrances, a description of who Christ was in the days of his humiliation, in the days of his flesh. And what does the scripture teach us about myrrh? Well, you turn to Song of Solomon chapter 1, and we have there a little phrase in verse number 13. And it says there, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me." You see, the ancient custom of the Eastern ladies was to have around their neck a little scent bottle. And in that scent bottle was the fragrance of myrrh. And that myrrh was obtained by cutting the tree, making an incision in the tree. And out of that tree would flow the oil, and they would collect the oil in that scent bottle. When that lady would feel tired or weary, she would take the lid off that scent bottle and she would sniff it. It would revive her. It would enliven her. It would refresh her. It would bring her round and help her to go on. You see, in Song of Solomon chapter 1, we also read that this bottle, it's betwixt her breasts. And the language there indicates upon her heart, near to her heart. And men and women, what is near to your heart will enliven, will refresh your soul and your spirit. You know how it is. You're walking past someone, and they're maybe talking about something you're interested in. And what's the phrase? Your ears prick up. Maybe a sport, a program, something, a book, something like that. And you walk past, and you hear someone talking, and your ears prick up, and you want to join in and be so enlivened with the conversation. Well, I wonder, is it that way with our souls with regard to Christ? Wonder, do our souls prick up and are our souls refreshed when you hear someone speak about Christ? I remember giving my testimony in a church one time, and afterwards you go for a cup of tea, and there was an elderly couple there. And I must say, they didn't really get engaged in the general chit-chat of what you did and different things like that there, the weller and what was happening in the world. And as I sat around the table, this elderly couple, they just sat there. And I had been told by an individual when I asked them one time, can you tell me someone who really loves Christ? Not the work, and not the people, but Christ. And I was told that there was a man at that church did. And I went there and he didn't get engaged in the conversation. But when you talked about Christ, he and his wife, they both raised up in their seats and they came forward to the table and they wanted to engage in the conversation. They loved the Lord. And so can we truly sing. Can we truly sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." What about the aloes? What do we know about aloes? Well, aloes, it was a sharp and a bitter fragrance. It was a contrast fragrance that was used to draw out the qualities of other fragrances that were in a scent and blended together. And when we think about the life of Christ, it has to be said that the life of Christ was filled with sharp and bitter experiences. He is titled the Man of Sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet for all the sorrow and the bitterness that he experienced in the days of his flesh, did Christ in the Spirit become bitter? Did he become sharp even with those around him? No. You think about Christ and what he encountered in the days of his flesh. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He borrowed a manger. He borrowed a tomb. He borrowed a boat. He borrowed a coin. He was despised. He was rejected. He was ran out of town. He was misunderstood. They took up stones to stone him. And they brought him into a judgment hall. And they stripped him. And they whipped him. And they took him and they nailed him to a tree. And if that happened to you and me, we'd become better with life. We'd become sharp with our answers. We'd listen to Christ as he nailed him to the tree. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. You see, the bitterness of life drew out the glorious attributes of Christ. His love, his compassion, his patience for those that despised him and hated him and spat in his face. All the garments of Christ in the days of his flesh. What about the cassia? Well, Psalm 45 and verse 8, it is the only mention of this Hebrew word in the Bible. The cassia is a fragrance similar to that of cinnamon. It was found from the inner bark of the tree. There is two other mentions of the word cassia in the Word of God, and they're found in Exodus 30 and Ezekiel 27. They speak of cassia oil. It's a derivative that was got from this cassia, from the inner bark where it was ground up and you got oil out of it. And this, that word, it means to bow down the head, to stoop. A position of humility, a position of servitude. And Christ, as he came to be the servant of Jehovah, he took the lowly place. You listen to the commentary, the great commentary of the steps that Christ took downwards in Philippians chapter 2. And let's read what it says there, or listen to the word of the Lord. It says there, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's him in his majesty. Co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And yet read what he did for sinners. But made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. And this struck me this morning when I read it. He humbled himself. No man humbled Christ. Christ humbled himself. Sometimes we hear people say, that boy would need a good humbling, and I'm going to give it to him. Christ humbled himself. The soldiers did not humble him. The Pharisees did not humble him. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, he clothed himself with these wedding garments. No life like Christ. How refreshing it should be to our soul, a believer. When we think about him and his life and his death, and then we think about the bitter experiences that he had. No one can comfort like Christ, believer. As you go through your trial and your temptation. And then think about Christ and his humility and his servitude. He lived for thee and he died for thee. And he did this that he might bring sinners into eternal union with himself. That he might be wedded unto the likes of you and me. There's a hymn in our hymn book and it sums up the garments of Christ and I love it. It's hymn number 89. I'll read it to you. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, with myrrh their texture filled. Its fragrance reached to his heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. His life had also its sorrow sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. His garments too were in cassia dipped, with healing in its touch. Each time my feet in some sin have slipped, he saved me from his clutch. He thought about the glory of Christ the King and the garments of Christ the King. But in the last place, I want to think of the grace of Christ the King. You see, verse 8 tells us that he, Christ the King, he came out of the ivory palaces. He came out of glory. Stepped out of the unseen into time. And why did he step out of eternity? Well, verse 15 gives us the answer. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the King's palace. Dear friend, Christ came out that he might bring you in. Christ came out of glory that he might bring you and me in. No, Christ did not come to make it possible for men to be saved. Because if Christ only came to make it possible for men to be saved, there was a possibility that none would be saved. But Christ came to save. Christ came to bring men in. And sinner today, that is why you can rest upon Christ. Because he didn't come to make it a possibility for you to be saved. He came, as the scripture says, to bring men into glory. Hallelujah. He came out to bring you in. The last verse of that hymn that I have been quoting, it says this here, in garments glorious he shall come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Believer, he came out to bring you in. We have in Hebrews chapter 2 verses 9 to 10, again that demonstrated, it says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death. And for what purpose? That he might bring many sons to glory. That he might bring many sons to glory. This is grace. Grace. Because we said at the start that he is king, and we are rebels. We are enemies by nature. And yet by grace he brings his enemies in to be his bride. Now where does the bride of Christ stand? Look with me at verse number 9. It says there at the end of the verse, upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophrah. His bride stands at his right hand. A place of honor. A place of dignity. But I want you to notice she's standing. She's giving honor and respect and reverence that is due to our King. And sinner, God by his grace can lift you from the depths of your sin and place you at his right hand forevermore. See, in this chapter we have the Church of Christ set forth as the bride. That speaks of Christ's affection for his people. And then the Church of Christ is described as the queen. And that speaks of the authority that the church has conferred upon it. But we also read here of the daughter in verse number 12. Read with me there. It says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there. And you might think, well, is this talking about a different person than the bride? Is this talking about a different person than the queen? No, it's the same person. And the person, the Church of Christ, is illustrated here as a daughter. And this speaks of adoption. Speaks of the relationship that the church has now with her King. Now are we the sons and the daughters of God. We have affection and authority and adoption there. Now I want you to remember the context of this chapter. This was written by a Jew, to Jews, to be sung by Jews. And yet, the daughter of Tyre is mentioned. Where is this city of Tyre? Who is this speaking of? Simply the Gentiles. Because Tyre was never a city that was in the dominion or control of David or Solomon. And this is God's grace that the gospel has reached to you and me. You see, Tyre was often rebuked for its idolatry and wickedness. You turn to Isaiah chapter 23 and verse 1, and you have an example there of a prophet rebuking the nation. And yet here, by God's grace, they're brought in to fellowship. No matter how wicked, how idolatrous you have been, this is grace that you can be wedded to Christ even this morning. I want you to notice something else quickly about the grace of God. It tells us there in verse number 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Glorious within? How can this be? How can those that are rebels, sinners, in rebellion and enmity against this great king, how can the king describe them as glorious within? Well, we have the answer in Ephesians 5 and 26. We're speaking there of Christ and his bride. It tells us there that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. Christ cleanses his church. Christ purifies his church. He declares them righteous, justified in his sight. This is grace indeed. This is undeserved merit. That you can be described this morning as not having spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, but you can be described as all glorious within. This is the grace of the royal bridegroom. But I want you to notice something else, not only glorious within, but there's purity without. Purity without believers. Look at the bride's companions. It tells us there in verse number 14, the virgins, her companions. She can walk with those that are pure. She is in fellowship and she is in union with those that are pure in their outward life. And this is God's grace. And anyone who claims to be a member of the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, and that is habitually walking in sin and knows no victory over sin and is not experiencing the purifying, cleansing power of Christ in their life and his work on the cross, well, I suggest to you to examine your walk, your profession very carefully. Because the bride of Christ walks with those that are pure. For she herself is pure without. There's no fault that can be laid to the church of Jesus Christ being in Jesus Christ. We thought about the garments of Christ, but very quickly there is the garments of the bride. She's not standing there in the rags of her own sin, her own self-righteousness. You look with me there at verse number 13. It says her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. There is a garment prepared for her. There is a garment provided for her. Now you go to a wedding, and there's a few weddings this week. And you ask the men, well, what was the bride's dress like? And I would say, as far as they'll stretch, they'll go, well, it was white. They might say it was long or it was short, it had a veil or not, but that's as far as it'll go. But you get the ladies talking about the bride's garment. And they'll start mentioning the lace and the embroidery work and the detail that's been put in by the man or the woman that has made that dress. The jewels on it, whatever else, the patterns, design, whatever it was be. They'll talk with such affection and they will appreciate the detail that's gone into a dress. See, the bride has a garment provided for her. In Church of Christ, the garment that's provided for us is a robe of Christ's righteousness. And you know, you can examine the life of Jesus Christ in great, great detail. And you will find no fault or flaw in his life. Perfect in his thought. Perfect in his word. Perfect in his deed. You see, she will be brought to the king in that garment of gold and of fine needlework. You see, Christ not only died for his people, but Christ lived for his people. And Christ worked out and lived out a righteousness that you and I could never work or live out. You and I can never keep the law of God. The Word of God tells us that Christ came. And he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Because the Bible tells us, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. You and I, who are weak in our flesh, cannot render obedience unto God's law, but Christ came and lived a life, and laid that life down, that his life could be accounted, credited, imputed to those that will come to him. This is great grace of the King, that he would bring unworthy sinners into fellowship and union with him. This morning we have looked at this psalm. It's a love song of Christ the King. I don't know if the grooms this week will maybe sing their brides down the aisle. And maybe the brides might sing to their grooms at the wedding reception. I don't know. But this should be the song of the Church of Christ. Christ should be ever upon our lips. We've seen the King in all his glory. We've seen the King in his garments, and we've seen the grace of the King. But I must ask you, will you be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Or will Christ say to the angels, as it is recorded in that parable, speaking of the man with no wedding garment, will Christ say to his angels concerning you, yes, concerning you in this meeting, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness? Let me finish with the chorus of that hymn that I love so well. Out of the ivory palaces, into the world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Come, bow before the King. Come, kiss the Son. Be united to him for all eternity. May the Lord bless these thoughts to every beating heart. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for our Savior. And we thank thee, O Father, that he is the King in all his beauty and all his splendor. We thank you for what he did for us. We thank you that he withdrew from the ivory palaces of glory and eternity, came into this world of woe and veiled himself with our humanity. We thank thee, Father, that we have forever a representative in glory, the God-man. And we thank you, Father, that he came out that he might bring sinners in. We thank thee, Father, that your word says that with gladness and rejoicing shall they come. And we thank thee that we can truly say, those of us that have our sins forgiven, Lord, there's a joy in our heart. There's a thankfulness upon our lips that thou would ever come and live for us and die for us and give unto us that glorious garment, the needlework of Christ's righteousness. We pray, Father, for those that are not saved, those that are enmity with the King of glory. We pray that they would not make war with the King, but they would bow before him. And they would kiss the Son, lest he be angry with them, and they perish quickly from the way. We pray that you would speak to every heart. Remember those that are thine own children. We pray that they would have had a fresh view of Christ, that our hearts would burn with love for him. We ask for more of Christ. More about Jesus would I know. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to see the beauty of our King. Bless the meeting tonight. Take us to our homes in safety. And may all the things Christ be honored and glorified. For we pray in his precious and his worthy name. Amen.